in prose, illustrations in parables, history, throughout the Word of God, within the heart and the breast of man, testimony to one sublime fact, and that is Jesus the Christ is coming back. I've never heard one deny the fact of his return. Arguments as to whether he'll return before the millennium or during the millennium or after the millennium, whether he returns, as some of them call it, just spiritually or physically. Many, many arguments and disagreements, but all are agreed on one thing. He is coming back. There's coming an end to the present order of things. I'll never forget the day in 1935 when the Lord bore home to my heart in no uncertain way, no uncertain terms, the fact of Christ, literal, physical, visible return. That was a turning point in my study of the Word and in my ministry of the Word. And from that time until today, I've never ceased to proclaim the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was best expressed by a friend, perhaps in a sarcastic way. Pastor in another state, some friends from here were going to the city. I told them to look him up and attend his services, and they did. And when he met them, and they told him who they were, and that they were friends of mine from my church, well, how is old Ed still preaching on the second coming? Amen. Amen, and I don't know anything I'd rather be doing when the Lord returns than speaking on the second coming and caught up alive to meet him in there. The question arises, when? When is the Lord coming? Many and varied are the answers, but the Scripture is at one. The Scripture tells us explicitly that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. Some have erroneously interpreted the Scripture in Mark that not even the Son knows the day nor the hour. But that's based on a mistranslation of the King James Version. What our Lord really said was that the Son wouldn't know if he were not God. But being God, he knows everything. The Son knows. And he's always known. Now, the passage I read a moment ago from the 16th chapter of Matthew has the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to the Lord, asking him to give them a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. The Scripture tells us that the Jew seeketh a sign. One of the characteristics of the Hebrew people, they're looking for signs, evidences. They walk by sight and not by faith. I'm not going to tell you when he's coming because I don't know. But the Bible gives ample evidence of the fact that we can know when his coming is drawing nigh. And we can make preparation in the light of the knowledge of his soon coming. The Lord rebuked these scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, for tempting him. He calls them hypocrites. You're wanting a sign, and you cannot even read the signs of the times. Now, the signs of the times of which he was speaking were the times before the first advent. And the signs of which he was rebuking them for their ignorance were signs pointing to his first advent. And here they were clamoring for more signs, and they could not even read the signs that he'd already given them. And the Lord helping, I want to give you the signs pointing to his first advent. But before I do that, I want to call your attention to one fact, as the Word of God itself says. God Almighty himself never brings any major event to pass, but what first he makes it known to his prophets. I used to think, and I still hear people sometimes say, I wish I had lived in biblical times. Well, we're living in biblical times. The ones I had reference to in the days when our Lord walked the shores of Galilee. How I would have enjoyed that. But he spoke of the days in which we're now living. And prophecy is nothing in the world but unfulfilled history. And history is nothing but fulfilled prophecy. Now, the Lord makes known certain events. When the Lord determined to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth, he gave man ample notice. When God saw that the thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of man was only evil continually, it repented him that he had made man. And so he announced his purpose of destroying all flesh from off the face of the earth. All flesh. But there would be ample warning. He explained it all to Noah. And he gave Noah the blueprint and all the plans for the building of the ark. Not only that, he made announcement of the fact that his spirit would not always strive with man, but he would give him 120 years. And we read in the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, that Noah ministered during the preparation of the ark. The second epistle of Peter, we read that Noah's ministry had to do with the preaching of righteousness. So, before the coming of the flood, God gave three great signs to all. His first sign was the building of the ark. I judge from the scriptures correlating them that Noah spent approximately 120 years in the building of the ark. And some interpreters of the scripture talk about how many unsaved people worked on that ark and so forth and so on. I've never gotten that impression. My impression was that Noah and his three sons built the ark. That's one reason it took them 120 years. But they built it. But there's the building of the ark. For 120 years, the people could see something taking place. Why is he building this great ship here on dry land? I've read of men with their home kits building boats in the garage, forget to take some measurements, and then have to take the garage apart to get the boat out. But Noah built his ark out on dry land where he had plenty of room. The question is bound to have been asked 1,000 times. Is this man crazy? What is he doing? What is he doing? Now the second sign that God gave them was Noah's announcement and his preaching of righteousness while he was building. I have a message from God. And he's going to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. He's going to do that by flooding the earth. Thine, my family, and all who believe will find a haven of refuge in this ark I'm building. You better watch what you're doing. Be careful about what you say. Take care how thou livest. Because the judgments of God are coming. And when Adam and Eve traded their state of innocence and righteousness for guilty conscience, from that day until today, there's been in the heart of man that guilty conscience, which would make him to quail and flinch beneath the preaching of Noah as he told of the coming judgment of God upon the earth. The third sign is one of which I marvel. I would think, and possibly you will too, that this sign would cause everyone to stop and think. Can you conceive in your mind that day when the Lord said, come and enter? And then they called the animals. One or two of every species of living creature on the earth and in the heavens, coming two by two. Two by two. I've seen the artists try to illustrate it. And he'd show the animals as they were approaching the ark, and then as far in the distance as you can see, finally just fades into a line. But the animal's coming. Two by two. Two giraffes, the two elephants, the two hippopotamus, the rhinoceros, the tiger, the lion, the leopard, the cheetah. Just go on and on and on. Coming two by two, two by two. Noah's no animal trainer, but here these animals come. Surely, surely that would have made some kind of an impression on individuals that there's a mighty power, there's a mighty hand somewhere guiding and leading. And see them as they enter the ark. Some people rebel at the idea of the ark being large enough to hold all of those animals. That's the least of my worries. The Word of God says it held them, and that suits me. Amen. You know, I cannot understand anybody that cannot believe the Word of God. I've had them try to tell me that the mustard seed is not the smallest of the seeds. I said, I don't care where you got your knowledge. I care not how many produce men you may have talked to and horticulturists and gardeners, others, about the size of the seed. The Bible says that the day in which our Lord spoke that the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. And you may rest assured that it was the smallest of all seeds. That's just that simple. It's that simple. The ark held all those animals. Well, there they are, coming in. But they paid no attention. The scripture tells us that outside of Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, that nobody believed. Nobody was interested. Not only that, it says that they knew not They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know. Now here's a group of Sadducees and Pharisees coming to the Lord. Show us some sign. I've given you sign after sign after sign, and you don't believe them. Why another sign? Now, these signs are going to be something like this. There's going to be, I'm going to give you a chronological sign, celestial sign, topographical sign, give you the sign of the wise men, and then the sign of the scepter departing from the house of Israel. The chronological sign. God deals with seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. The Bible speaks of a lunar year and a solar year. The lunar year, judged by phases of the moon. Solar year by phases of the sun. The 6,000th year of the lunar moon from Adam came to a close about 1820. The solar year will come to a close about the year 2000. 180 years difference between the close of 6,000th lunar year and the 6,000th solar year. And in those 180 years, more prophecies have been fulfilled, more things accomplished, greater advances in all arts, sciences, the 180 years than in all the other years prior to that. Something we'll get into that lies ahead of us. But our Lord rebuked them because they cannot discern the signs of the times. Every informed Jew, and there were plenty of them, should have known that the time of the Messiah had come. Now, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Here, we're going to read about history before it's fulfilled. Daniel had been studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. We used to sing a song, I think the title of which was, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Well, to be a Daniel, you've got to study prophecy. And when they learn that, then they don't want to be a Daniel anymore. Daniel was studying prophecy. And as he was studying prophecy, he came across the prophecy pertaining to the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon. And he read there in the prophecy of Jeremiah that this captivity would last 70 years. And Daniel, remembering how old he was when he was carried into captivity, about 14 years of age. And now I'm past 80. Why, the 70 years are about up. Daniel read where the 70 years of the captivity of children of Israel in Babylon was about accomplished. And he got excited. He got to thinking that the Lord was coming. And he'd see the Lord. All of those things. And when we come here to the 22nd verse of this 9th chapter, the Lord has spoken to Daniel. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, consider the vision. 77s are determined upon thy holy people and upon the holy cities. Now look at that first of all. King James says 70 weeks. The word week itself is simply seven. 77s. 77s are determined upon thy people. Now the question arises, does the 77s have to do with days or weeks or months or years? About what was Isaiah reading? He was reading about the 70 years of captivity. And here, we're still thinking about years. 77 or 70 times 7 years, which would be 490. 77s. 70 weeks of 7 years each are determined. I am going to deal with Israel during the space of time of 490 years. You have a mind for figures? You can trace out the number of times God dealt with Israel. 490 years. Now here he tells them, I have determined that I'm dealing with Israel for 490 years. All right, let's look at this. During these 490 years, I'm going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 77s and 72 sevens. Have you got that? From the going forth of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah is going to be 77s and 72 sevens, or 69 sevens. From the time that the decree is issued to restore the city and to rebuild it until the Messiah comes, it's going to be 483 years. Now, there's much discussion as to whether the decree was issued by Cyrus or to Xerxes. And I turn to the Word of God for my answer. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I have an advantage over many students of the Word in that I believe the Bible. I don't have to waste time trying to figure out what this was, what this meant and what that means, because it simply means what it says. And that's what I believe. Now look here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. This is speaking about God Almighty that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. God says, Cyrus is my servant and my shepherd, and he is the one who's going to give the decree to rebuild and restore. Now, that's the word of God. And someone says, well, I tried to figure out, and from the time Cyrus gave the decree until the time Christ was crucified is not 483 years. To which I replied, well, you're mixed up in your figures, because according to the Word of God, it's exactly 483 years. Now, let's turn back. Let's turn back here to Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel, you're disturbed, you're concerned about the coming of the Messiah. I want you to know and I want you to understand this one thing. Now, from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks, or 69 sevens. All right, let's look at the first one. The first 7 weeks, 49 years, was the length of time it took to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and get that straightened up. Then add to that 72 more sets of sevens, and we find that the whole thing is... Now look in verse 26. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now 49 years, the city is going to be rebuilt. After that, then we're going to have a period of 62 sevens. Messiah shall be cut off. From the time that the decree is issued by Cyrus until the time that Messiah is cut off or crucified, from the time Cyrus issues the decree till the crucifixion of Christ will be 483 years. It'll be 483 years. After 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. The people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince were the Romans. They came and they destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war and desolations. Now, any informed Jew, and most of them were informed in those days, could know that the 483 years had come. They could tell it. You and I, any one of you that has a calendar and can read and can distinguish one number for another, can know that 1979 is drawing nigh to 2000. And that's the time set for our Lord's return. The only catch in that is that we know not when the year 2000 comes. But we can tell that it's drawing nigh. And any Jew could have known that the 483 years had been fulfilled and that it was the time of the Messiah. We have a celestial sign. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 24. Verse 17. Here in the prophecy of Balaam. You see, Balaam went to Balak for the offer of a goodly sum of money. Agreed to prophesy against the children of Israel, thereby turning God against them, making them an easy prey of the enemy on the battlefield. Because Balak, as all others, knew that he could not defeat God Almighty when he was fighting with Israel. But when Balaam opened his mouth to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel, God spoke wonderful prophecies concerning Israel. And in the course of the prophecy, Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. Nay, thou shalt come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. A star out of Jacob. From the time of the utterance of that prophecy, a star figured in the thoughts, in the hearts, in the prayers. Anticipation of the children of Israel. The star out of Jacob. A star out of Jacob. And one day, there came into the streets of Jerusalem men from the east, labeled wise men, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. We've seen the star of Jacob. In the east. They knew this prophecy. Now they heard of the star. Something should have clicked in their minds. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That star was not a conjunction of different planets. It was not a comet. It was a star that appeared miraculously, supernaturally, announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. They saw the star when the King of the Jews was born. They didn't see the star anymore. Contrary to public opinion, private interpretation, and so forth, the star did not lead them from the east to Jerusalem. They didn't need a star. They followed the road to Jerusalem. And they didn't need the star to lead them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They followed the road to. We went down that road ourselves. No trouble there. But they did need the star to show them in which house he was. And when they came out of the palace after their conference with Herod and started to Bethlehem, the star which they had seen in the east appeared. Not the star that led them to Jerusalem, because there wasn't any such star. The star which they had seen in the east appeared. And when it appeared, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, for they knew their journey had not been purposeless. And the star then led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and came to rest over the little house in which the child Jesus was. They all knew about that. Why didn't someone say, you reckon that's the star Balaam was talking about? You reckon that's Jacob's star? Is there any connection between these things? No. You hypocrites, you can discern the signs of the weather, but you cannot discern or understand the signs of the times. And then again, they have the topographical sign. They have the prophecy telling them exactly where the child is to be born. In the 5th chapter of Micah, talks about Bethlehem. Thou art not the least among the tribes of the children of Israel. Out of thee shall come a ruler and a shepherd that shall govern my people, Israel. And when Herod heard of the birth of the King of the Jews, he hurriedly called his cabinet together. And he said unto them, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? That's Herod speaking. Where is the anointed one to be born? Where is the Messiah to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? He didn't ask where is the King of the Jews to be born. Where is the Christ? As I said before, I repeat once again, Herod knew more than many a theologian in our seminaries and many a professor in our denominational schools and Bible schools. Herod knew that the Christ was the King of the Jews. And how few know that today? How few know that today? Where should the Christ be born? And these wise men did not have to look or consult their records or books. They replied instantly, ad libbing, so to speak, extemporaneously, they said, why, in Bethlehem of Judea. Anybody knows that. It's in the prophecy of Micah. That's what they said. But not one of them went to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to see him. Not one of them said, let's go and worship. They weren't interested. They didn't believe the signs of the times. But the wise men came out. And as they started toward Bethlehem, the star, which they had seen about 2 years ago in the east, that same star appeared. And it led them, came to rest over the house where the child Jesus was. They didn't believe that sign. We have another sign. Strange sight welcomed the citizens of Jerusalem that certain morning when this caravan came in from the east. Wise men, by the trappings their paraphernalia, their dress, their clothes, their demeanor. It could be ascertained that they were unusual men. They were different. They came asking a definite question with a purpose. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now don't tell us he hadn't been born, because we saw his star which announced his birth. We saw that star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Now where is he? Is he in the palace? They didn't know. He said, well, the book says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Imagine. These were wealthy men. They had gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They bore these precious gifts. They carried them. Imagine a caravan coming into Chattanooga. Men from afar. By their clothing, their trappings, paraphernalia, and all of that. Manifesting that they were unusual. The question they asked was certainty of its truth. The sternness of their approach. The certainty they held on that of which they spoke. They come in. It attracts attention. It would. Someone should have paid some attention to these wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Go and see. Go and see. Run. Check on it. That was before the days of investigative reporting. They weren't interested. And then, there's another sign. I love this one. Turn to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And I mean great. And I said, I'll show you the greatness of it in these words. Look at the first verse. See, Jacob has come to the point to die. And he's dying in full possession of all his faculties. He knows what's going on, and he's able to make plans, disposition. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Look at that. Call his sons together, the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you come together, and I'm going to tell you, each one of you, what's going to happen to you in the days that lie ahead. And in this 49th chapter is unfolded the history of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, this short compass of this one chapter. But I'm calling your attention to this one prophecy which our Lord speaks of Judah. Look in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah, you're going to be the ruler of the tribes of the children of Israel. Judah's a lion's whelp. That speaks of his early days, of his mission and ministry. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He rises up, shows him as he develops, and then he stooped down, couched as a lion, as an old lion. You shall rouse him up. There's the history of Judah himself, from his youth up to middle age and manhood and on till he's an old man. Now, the 10th verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of, shall the gathering of the people be. Now the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from Trinity until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah, the scepter shall not depart from thee till Shiloh's come. When Shiloh has come, the scepter will have departed. The scepter was an emblem of authority. The scepter was the emblem of governmental authority and control. The scepter. Now, Judah, you'll be in control, have a power over the lives of your people till Shiloh's come. When Shiloh's come, that power will have gone. Now, what is the scepter? You go back to Genesis 9. We have the establishment of civil government. The establishment of civil government is in this one statement of the Lord God Almighty. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the scepter. And a nation that does not have capital punishment has no scepter, has no rule, has no government under God. Now, here's what Jacob said as God spoke through him to Judah. You, as head of the children of Israel, will have the scepter, the power to rule, to govern, control, based upon capital punishment, until Messiah has come. Now turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Would you believe 18? Verse 28. 19's right there, just across from it, you can see. Which confuses anybody that's reading. All right. Our Lord has been tried. He's been condemned by the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin cannot execute the sentence of death. And they take him to Pilate, for Pilate to execute him. So let's read here in 28th verse. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. How punctilious they were in the observance of the letter of the law, while violating the spirit of every one of them, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? What's the charge?